Brothers and sisters, it's with joy that we come here this afternoon to celebrate and consecrate the installation of Pastor Verlin as our pastor. And as such, I want to read a couple of verses from Psalm 33 as our call to worship. Hear these words from the psalmist. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of his unfailing love. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. And our hope truly is in the Lord as we gather today. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Father, it is with joy that we worship you, that we come to worship you today. For it is with joy that you have shown us your love through your Son, who has lived and died for us. And it's with joy in our hearts for carrying us through a very difficult time in our body, that it is with joy that we stand at this place, ready to take on a new venture. It's with joy in our hearts for the shepherd that you've brought to be with us, for Verlin, and for the time that he has already spent with us. We thank you for that, and we look forward to years together serving you. It's with joy in our hearts for the love that is growing between us as brothers and sisters, and we pray that that might continue to grow, Lord. And it's with joy in our hearts for the new season of ministry that lies before us, for the things that you will show us, for the work that you will do in and through us. Lord, we look forward to that. And as we begin this new season of life in the congregation, may each one of us seek to follow you, Jesus, as we love and serve all people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing our opening song, O Praise the Name.
My mind to Calvary, where Jesus led and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree, his body bound and drenched in tears. They laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise and make of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God. Beyond the threat at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. O troubled earth, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise and name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God. He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze rests on Jesus' face. Oh, praise and name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God.
Today's scripture will come from 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 7. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, please open our hearts, open our ears, and allow us to be filled with your word and spirit. May all we do and say be pleasing to you. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
Did you catch that our scripture lesson for this afternoon contains the proper dress code for members of a congregation? It's right there in the second half of verse 5, in case you missed it. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So the proper thing to wear as a member of First Reformed Church is humility. And the Greek word about clothing yourself there actually implies putting on an apron. So the proper dress when you come to church is an apron. Now, if you see someone wearing an apron, you know that they're ready to work, right? Probably in a kitchen or in a workshop. So the idea is that you come to church ready to work, to serve other people. Think of Jesus in the upper room. John tells us that Jesus was going to show the disciples the full extent of his love. And so what did he do? Well, he took off his outer garment and he wrapped a towel around himself, putting on an apron, as it were. He put on humility. He put on the uniform of a servant and humbled himself. And remember the story? What did he do? He washed the disciples' feet, right? He came to serve other people. And Jesus said that we are to do the same. We are to serve one another, to meet one another's needs. And Peter puts it this way: all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. When you're going to be around your Christian brothers and sisters, put on your apron, as it were. Don't come to church thinking, how are other people going to serve me today? And certainly don't criticize them if they don't serve you. But come rather thinking, how am I going to serve my brothers and sisters? You look for ways to serve. Why? Well, the rest of verse 5 tells us, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, you are beginning a new phase of ministry here at First Reformed. And I realize Verlin has been with you for a while, but now he's coming on board as your pastor. Not just an interim or not just someone to help you over the humps transitioning from one to the other, but he's coming on board as your pastor. So this is a new phase of ministry. And what do you need most of all as you look to the future together? What do you need most of all to continue on that ministry? You need God's grace, right? You need God's power. You need God's guidance. You need God's blessing. And who does God give all that to? Who does God give grace to? The humble. So if you want God to bless you and God to give you grace, then put your aprons on when you're with one another here at First Reformed Church, because God gives grace to the humble. Verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." One quick way to get humble is to compare yourself to God. Okay? What are your plans for the congregation compared to God's plan for the congregation? What are your efforts at righteousness compared to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ? What are your efforts to earn your salvation compared to the salvation that God won for you when Jesus died on the cross? Humble yourselves by looking at God. And whose hand is mightier, yours or God's? Maybe you've heard that expression, your arms are too short to box with God. It's true, isn't it? So humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Recognize that there's a mighty one who is over you. Now, humbling yourself under God's right hand might seem a little uncomfortable, right? There's this mighty hand hanging over top of you. But Peter doesn't say that it's God's will to squash you. Instead, that mighty hand comes, Peter says, and lifts you up. If you want God's mighty hand, a mighty hand to be lifting you up as you minister here together at First Reformed, then humble yourself. Because that's the promise. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. And this leads right into verse 7. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. I'm a member of the workout center in Hall, and I do okay with my workouts, but if I ever wanted to be humble, all I need to do is to glance over at the young people that are working out, particularly the college athletes that are there during the summer. I have nicknames for them. I don't say them out loud, but they're in my mind. Okay, so, you know, there's Captain America, and there's American Ninja Warrior over there. All I have to do is look at what they're lifting. There's no way I can come close to what they're lifting, and there's no way I will ever come close to what they are lifting. And I'm humbled. God can lift way more than we can, and we need to admit it. And we admit it by taking our anxieties, our worries, our fears, and casting them off on God. The idea is somehow you throw them onto God. You load God up. You put extra weight on God's barbell because you know what? He can handle it. He can lift it. And you can't. And so you admit that. God, I can't do this. I'm loading you up, God, because I can't do it. I can't lift it. Notice that Peter says, cast all your anxiety, all on God. Oh, you know, my friends and my family members, they get tired of hearing about all my anxieties. And sometimes I think even my therapist gets tired of hearing about all my anxieties. But God never gets tired of it. Cast them on him because he can carry it and you can't. In humility, give them over to the one who can take care of it. Now, when a new phase of ministry begins, there are anxieties. And I know that your congregation has problems and struggles and challenges. You know how I know that? Because every congregation has problems and struggles and challenges. We live in a fallen world. It's just the way it is. So take your anxieties about the future, about all of those problems, anxieties, and problems and challenges, take those and throw them onto God. Load up God's barbell, because he can take it and you can't. Okay, now, after going over the last verses in our scripture lesson, we're going to go back to the beginning of the chapter 5 and see how Peter puts on humility. In verse 1, he says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ, Christ's suffering, and the one who will share in the glory to be revealed." Peter says that he is a fellow elder. Now, he could have said, "I'm one of the apostles. I was one of Jesus' original 12 disciples, and beyond that, I was one of Jesus' inner circle. And Jesus told us and showed us things that he didn't reveal to just everybody. And I'm not just a head of your church congregation that I'm writing to, but I'm one of the heads of the church, capital T, capital C. And Jesus gave me my nickname. Jesus calls me Rocky, the rock. And Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. So I'm the one that's talking to you, so you better listen. But no, Peter says, I am a fellow elder. I'm one of you. And Verlin, don't ever forget that though God has placed you in a position of authority, you are a fellow servant with your brothers and sisters here. You are one of them. And brothers and sisters, don't forget that Verlin is one of you. Okay? Pastors aren't superhuman. He will need your prayers. He will need your love. He will need your support. He's not a super Christian. Peter wasn't a super Christian either. You know, he says here that he was a witness of Christ's suffering. So, say, Peter, how did you do with being a witness of Christ's suffering? I seem to remember that when Christ was so upset, the scripture says that it was like he was sweating blood, and Jesus, your good friend, asked you, will you stay and pray with me? And you fell asleep. I remember that. And I remember when Jesus was arrested, you ran away. And later, when Jesus was on trial before the Jewish leaders, you denied that you knew him 3 times. You even called down curses on yourself, saying, like, I'll be damned if I ever knew him. If I'm lying, may God strike me with lightning. That was you, Peter. And when Jesus was crucified, the Bible says that the disciples stood off at a distance. You didn't even want to get near the cross. So that's how you witnessed the sufferings of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter was not a perfect example of a witness of Christ's suffering at all. But Peter was still an apostle of Christ. Peter's calling was not revoked. Congregation, Verlin won't be a perfect pastor. There was only one perfect pastor who ever existed, and humanity showed its appreciation for him by putting him up on a cross. So there will be times when Verlin makes mistakes, when he lets you down, so forgive him. Bear with him. And Verlin First Reformed won't be a perfect congregation. There's only one perfect congregation, and it's up in heaven right now. We're sinners. Hopefully we're growing in sanctification, but we're sinners here in a fallen world. So there will be times when the congregation blows it, when they will let you down. So forgive them, bear with them, and love them. And Peter doesn't say, I'm going to share in the glory revealed, too bad for the rest of you. He says he also will share in the glory. And he tells the elders in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Peter is saying, we are all heading for the same destination. So I'm not viewing myself as being above you, congregation I'm writing to, but we're all going to the same place. We're all looking forward to that time of glory. All the same destination, church leaders and congregation members alike. And we will arrive there by God's grace. And verse 4 gives us another key to humility. There is one who is the chief shepherd, and we are not him. He's the boss and not us. In fact, pastors and elders, people in our congregation aren't really our people at all. Even though we talk that way, don't we? At classes meeting, we say, well, our people are doing this. But they're not our people at all. They aren't really our congregations. Verse 2 tells us to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Here's humility again. How humbling is that, to give your time and energy to take care of somebody else's property? Somebody else's sheep. You're not even investing your time and energy into taking care of your own, but somebody else's. But that doesn't mean you don't throw yourself into the work. Now, you all here today have been very patient on a Sunday afternoon, listening to what is probably your second sermon of the day. So I'll briefly touch on what verses 2 and 3 say about leadership and what they teach us about humility. And then we'll have a glance at verse 5 and what it says about church members and humility. The passage teaches us that God wants leaders to do their work not because they have to, but because they want to. Leaders, that verse causes us to say, ouch, doesn't it? Do it not because you have to, but because you want to. Not, well, somebody's got to do it, and I guess if nobody else does, it's up to me. I'm elected, so here I go. And God wants us to be eager to serve, the verses say. Now, there are pastors here today, and I hope I'm not telling any secrets out of school, any dirty secrets, pastors, but there are times, congregation members, when pastors are not eager to serve. When the phone rings and you pick it up and you talk to them and you hang up and you go, you've got to be kidding me. Do I really have to go and take care of that now? Really? Really? Okay, I'll go if I have to, I guess. Church leaders, we need to humbly admit this about ourselves to God and ask Him to give us times of spiritual refreshment and encouragement and enthusiasm, admitting that in and of ourselves we can't work up the gumption to do the ministry. And incidentally, church members, I humbly admit that we pastors are affected by the things that you say about us and to us. We are not up here on some plane where normal human interaction does not touch us at all, but we are affected by it. We humbly admit that. Hebrews 13:7 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. When you're arguing with your leaders, striving with your leaders, their work becomes a burden to them and not a joy, and the whole church suffers. More on that in just a moment. For now, back to church leaders. We are not to be greedy for money. A greedy person thinks only of him or herself. You know, what can I get? Am I getting enough? Hardly a humble thing to do. And we are not to lord it over those entrusted to us, but we are to be examples. Examples of what? Well, what's the theme of this passage? It's humility, right? Pastors and elders and deacons, we are called to be examples of humility. There's a but there in verse 3. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but instead do the opposite, being example to the flock. What's the opposite of lording it over? Humility. We talk about setting goals for ourselves and the congregations and the classes. Well, church leaders, how about this for a personal goal? I will be an example to my flock of humility. And speaking of the flock, we finally come to the first part of verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Be submissive. How's that for God's calling on your life? God wants me to be a missionary. God wants me to be a speaker. God wants me to do this. Well, I don't know about all that, but I do know God wants you to be submissive because it's right there in black and white. So young people, and we can actually expand that to church members who aren't now serving as leaders, because in Peter's day, you had to be older to be an elder. So we can say, young people and church members, curb your tendency to be critical and rebellious. Believe it or not, I was young once, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth. And I was enthusiastic for the Lord, and I would often think, what do those old fogies in the church know about radically serving Jesus Christ? We've got the enthusiasm. What do? They come to church and sing a couple hymns. You know? They're tied to tradition. They're tied to the status quo. They should let us be in charge. Well, to quote Mark Twain, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the whole old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Maybe, just maybe, church leaders know more than you do, and more than you think they do. But even if they don't, God calls you still to be humbly submissive. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ was our example of humility, not just in the upper room, but certainly on the cross when he took the form of a criminal for us. Help us, Lord, to follow his example. Help us to look out for other people. Help us to be servants. And we humbly admit that whether we are leaders or congregation members, we need your help to do this. And we are thankful for the promise that those who humble themselves, you will lift up. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Verlin and First Reformed, it's a joy and honor and privilege to be here for this installation. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have come to install a minister of word and sacrament in Christ's holy church. Christ alone is the source of all Christian ministry through the ages, calling men and women to serve. By the Holy Spirit, all who believe and are baptized receive a ministry to witness to Jesus as Savior and Lord, and to love and serve those with whom they live and work. We are ambassadors for Christ, who reconciles and makes whole. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Following his resurrection and ascension, Christ gave gifts to the church. These gifts were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We stand within a tradition where God calls and empowers deacons, elders, and ministers of word and sacrament. As these three offices are united in Christ, so also in the church. One office is not separate from the others. The minister of word and sacrament does not serve without the elder, and neither without the deacon. Together, they enable the whole mission of the church. The classes of West Sioux has approved the call to Pastor Verlin Boone to be pastor and teacher of this church, First Reformed Church. So at this time, I invite Pastor Verlin up to the front. Ministers are called to build up Christ's church. They're to proclaim God's word, declare forgiveness through Jesus Christ, to call publicly on the name of the Lord on behalf of the whole congregation, to celebrate Christ's holy sacraments, baptizing and presiding at the Lord's Supper. They are to be pastors and teachers, sharing people's joys and sorrows, encouraging the faithful, recalling those who fall away, helping the sick and the dying. Verlin, you are here to be installed as pastor and teacher of this congregation, so all may know you are both willing and able to accept this call to ministry in Christ's church. The classes ask you to reaffirm the vows you made at your ordination as minister of word and sacrament. You confess together with us and the church throughout all ages your faith in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yes, truly, with all my heart.
At this time, let's stand as the body of Christ and recite the Apostles' Creed together. So together we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Verlin, do you believe in your heart that you are called by Christ's church and therefore by God to this ministry of word and sacrament?
Yes, truly, with all my heart.
Do you believe the books of the Old and New Testaments to be the word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, rejecting all contrary beliefs?
Yes, truly, with all my heart.
Will you proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, upholding the witness of the Holy Scripture against all schisms and heresies?
I will, God helping me.
Will you be diligent in your study of Holy Scripture and in your use of the means of grace? Will you pray for God's people and lead them by your own example in faithful service and holy living?
I will, God helping me.
We accept the church's order and governance, submitting to ecclesiastical discipline should you become delinquent in either life or doctrine.
I will, God helping me.
Will you be loyal to the witness and work of the Reformed Church in America, using all your abilities to further its Christian mission here and throughout the world?
I will, God helping me.
Will you strive to fulfill faithfully, diligently, and cheerfully all the duties of minister of Christ, to preach the word of God in sincerity, to administer the sacraments in purity, to maintain proper discipline in the household of God, and to shepherd the flock faithfully?
I will, God helping me.
At this time, we'll have the charge to Pastor Verlin.
You know, Verlin, when you called me and asked me to do this, you said something that unnerved me. And what you said is, I'm looking for wisdom from you. And I thought to myself, my goodness, do I have any of that? And then I came to this passage as I was looking, and I found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 these words: in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. And discharge all the duties of your ministry. I'm going to step down here because the truth is that I feel uncomfortable standing over there, and I think I'm just going to kind of walk over to you and just talk to you, not anybody else. And I wanted to start with a little story. Stuart Briscoe tells this story about a pastor who was doing a funeral for a military person. And one of the things that happened is that when he gathered prior to the service with the military guys, they wanted to walk out with him and go have some moments of silence with the casket and with the body before they went to intern the casket and the body in the cemetery. And one of the things that happened is that everything went well, fine in the service, and preacher came off of the pulpit, and the military gentleman stood, and he proceeded to walk out a certain door, and lo and behold, the military guys followed him, and he walked right into a closet. And one of the things about walking into a closet is there's no exit, and so it was very unmilitaristic to walk out of there with all those army guys. And the story does have a point. The point is that you have to know where you're going. And one of the things that I think is really important is to know where you're going. And my charge to you really has to do with that, because you and I have had a number of conversations where we've talked about the issue of call. And in the idea of call, one of the things that I believe deeply in my deepest reaches of my heart is that the calling that God puts on your life is, in some real ways, irrevocable. And it is the kind of thing, and I know some people would disagree with me, but that's okay. I've been disagreed with a lot, but one of the things about that is that I really believe that even when you're thinking about am I still called to do this task? Am I still able to do it? Am I still thinking about it? As I think about it, is God still saying, you're my person. I placed my hand on your life, and you're going to lead forward. And I think that even when we have some questions about that, the reality is that Christ calls us, and He's called you back to this ministry, this type of ministry, with which you've been leading and blessing and encouraging people for many, many years. And you told me that you're a pastor, and I know that that's true. And one of the things about being a pastor is that that calling is special. Not that the calling that other people have isn't, but there is something about it that drives us, that calls us, that makes what we do significant. It brings joy to a pastor's heart to care for people and love them. The second thing that I wanted to talk about is what I think the passage doesn't say. It's in the following part, but the Apostle Paul talks about how at the end of his ministering life, he's bringing this charge to Timothy. And he says, I've run the race, I've done all the things that need to be done, and now I'm charging you with this task of taking care of the sheep of God. And one of the things that I think about that is that there is great passion in what the Apostle Paul is saying and what I'm trying to communicate to you too. I'm not talking about enthusiasm. Because I think, one of the things that can happen is that we can mistake enthusiasm for passion. In a conversation with my brother here a number of years ago, he and I talked about what it is that we do. And he said something that has stuck with me and I've said many times, and that is that I love Jesus, and I know you do too. And if Jesus loves His people, then I need to love them too. Because I want to love what He loves. I want to do what He's called me to. I want to care for God's people. I think that's really important. And it's a way of life, really. It's not just a function that we do. It's not just something that we do. It's really a way of life. And the last thing that I wanted to talk about, I'm trying to keep it short, okay? Just trying to keep it short. Three points. The last thing I wanted to do is in the passage, the charge is to preach the word. Not fancily, not on subjects that people really just want to hear, but preach the word in such a way that people's spiritual lives, through the very power of the Spirit, will change. I believe in that preaching power. I believe that one of the reasons why I stand before people and talk to them about their spiritual lives and what Jesus is calling them to do is because that Holy Spirit is working. Sometimes I don't often see it. I sometimes wonder if it's made any difference at all. And yet I have to believe that those words that are spoken from the Scriptures, read from the Scriptures, and preached are used by God's Spirit to change people's hearts and lives. Yeah. And so never neglect that gift. Never neglect it. Always preach. We can talk about all kinds of different things, but never always preach that word. Can I pray for you, my brother? Father in heaven, as we come to you, I think about Verlin here. I think about your calling him. I think about the years that he spent in ministry. Yeah, he knows how to do it. He's done it for a long time. And yet, in some real ways, I pray that your Spirit would flow into his heart and life and into his caring and into his preaching, and that he would love this congregation as you do, and that because of it, there would be a great transformation here in this congregation, and that they would honor you with the way they walk together, the way they influence people in their own lives, the way they deal with one another in worship and building a community of faith together, and that it's all because of you, Lord, working through a pastor to preach and live out faithfully his calling. So hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
At this point in the installation, First Reformed, you get to take your vows this morning. And so I invite you, if you're able, if you could stand at this time. I believe the vows are printed in the bulletin and on the screen here. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you receive in the name of the Lord this servant, Verlin Boone, to be your pastor and teacher. You promise to receive with meekness and love the word of truth he proclaims. You promise to honor his authority, welcome his pastoral care, and follow as he guides you in serving Jesus Christ, the only head of the church. Do you promise to encourage and pray for him, to labor together in obedience to the gospel, for the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, the unity, purity, and peace of the church, and the welfare of the whole world? Do you promise him such financial and personal support that he shall serve among you with joy and not with grief as long as you covenant together? You may be seated.
So this is a day of great joy. So I'm struck by a couple of things from the passages that Steve read for us this afternoon. The first comes from verse 2. It said, "Be shepherd of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be." So there was a season when maybe Verlin was foisted upon you by some friends at classes that said, "We believe that this guy might do good work among you," and now you actually are choosing him, right? I mean, I think that's kind of a miracle. Because some things that have happened is you've gone through a lot on your journey, right? I mean, he's asked a significant amount of things from you. You've sat around tables and you've had conversations, and sometimes those things aren't pleasant. And you're saying yes to this. So I celebrate with you that Verlin will be called here and that he will continue to serve and live among you. And there's a couple of things that you probably ought to be aware of. So as those things took place before, they will continue. And he's going to continue to call you forth into these things of being humble. And one of the things that I know is deep in Verlin's being is this idea of love. And so he is going to call you to love in ways that will continue to push and challenge you. So I was sitting in John 15 this morning, and Jesus said, "This is my command, that you will love one another."
Greater love is no one than this, to lay down your life for a friend. That's what the kind of love that Verlin will lead you into. And so as I stand here, I know that you are calling Verlin, and I see Sue. And so while Verlin, you're paying him to care for you and to live among you, you're calling them. And so we're three-point people today, I guess. Okay, so I want to say, choose curiosity over certainty. When you think about how can I love them, can you get more curious with yourselves to say, what would it look like for us to love him? This is how we've loved before, but would you ask yourselves some questions about how will we love each other and how would we love Pastor Verlin and his loving wife, Sue? Can you choose others over yourself? Because that's what love is, yeah? I'm gonna put my desires off to the side, and I'm going to choose what somebody else might need or what might be in their best interest over my own. And then finally, I would say, how do I want to say it? When Verlin pushes you and he's asking things of you, can you manage yourself and what's going on in you and what comes out rather than try to manage the situation? Because oftentimes the situations are beyond our control, but we can manage ourselves in the midst of it. Choose those things, and that would be my charge to you in all of it. Do it with increasing love for one another and for your pastor and his wife.
This time, Verlin, you want to join me up here? In the name and by the authority of the classes of WASU, I now declare that the pastoral relation between the Reverend Verlin Boone and First Reformed Church is fully constituted in that Pastor Verlin Boone is duly installed pastor and teacher of this church. Can we praise God for that? And will you pray with me? Almighty and ever-loving God, you taught us to pray for ourselves and for others, and to give thanks for all of life. May every grace of ministry rest on Verlin, keep him strong and faithful. May he herald the joy of your kingdom, serving rather than being served. Give your grace to this congregation, strengthen them as they labor together. Preserve them in peace, enlighten them through your word. Inspire your whole church with your spirit of power, unity, and peace. Grant that all who trust you may live together in love. Lead all nations in the way of justice. Direct those who govern, that they may be fair, maintain order, support those in need, and defend the oppressed, that the world may know true peace. Give grace to all who proclaim the gospel through word and sacrament and deeds of mercy, that by teaching an example for others may come to live for you. Comfort and deliver, O Lord. Bless us, guide us, and we respond, Lord, to the words that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught us to pray. And together we say, Our Father,
Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Just a quick thank you to Steve, to David, to Bobby, to Chris, and to Cal, as he led off the service. Love you guys. Love you. Thank you for participating this way. Means a lot to me, means a lot to us as a church, and so we thank you. Love is giving of ourselves for the good of another, and we have no greater example of that than Jesus Christ. And we're going to celebrate together the supper that he gave us. And when he called us and he talked about this and he began this whole process, Paul talks about that a little bit. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" To remember some things. Remember, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Remember, in the words of the Apostle Paul, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me right here, right now." Remember, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." We're to remember that when we come to this supper. And finally, remember this. Nothing. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Remember. Remember. On that night, long ago, Jesus, he took bread. And when he broke it, he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." As we come forward today, we're going to be coming forward to be served the sacrament. It's best if you go into the middle aisle, come out, come down, go back around the outside aisle. Also, if there is anyone that needs gluten-free communion, we do have it available right over here, if someone does need that as well. And also, if someone is not able, physically able to come forward and do this, we will look for you both sides after the folks have come forward, and we will come and serve you as well. And so it's probably best in a moment as we start, as the elders begin to come forward now, they're going to help me serve. That we may be starting in the back. And if you're in the back, you know, just come out and come forward and we'll move towards the front. Come. Remembering and knowing this, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. The body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you.
is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. It's been a journey. A journey that started out for me as kind of hired help. Helping you transition and to walk through some difficult things. What happened along the way is I fell in love with you. And that changed everything. And so I'm excited and looking forward to us learning to love well, learning to love God well, and learning to love each other well. And that causes my heart to be filled. And just look forward to that journey together. And so I'd like to close this time in prayer, if I could. Loving God, what a journey. What a gift. What a joy. What a celebration that you have brought us to this place and this time. Thank you. And we thank you for the example, and not only example, but the reality, the living reality of how much you love us and the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, which we just celebrated, who gave his life that we might have life. That he gave of himself for our good. Help us to love that way. Help us to love in such a way that the world will know that we are disciples of Jesus because of the way we love each other. And the way we love the world around us. And the people not even part of this congregation, people in this community, how we love them. May the world know that we are your followers. Because of that, thank you. Thank you for feeding us. And we love you. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we love you. And because you have loved us, we are able to love. Because you love first, we're able to love. We rest there. Change us from have-to Christians to want-to Christians. We want to be your followers. We want to love and serve. Change us. And Lord Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen. This time we're going to stand together and sing a song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, as the praise team comes and leads us.
The Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As those which are the chosen one bring many souls to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders, ashamed that hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Boasting anything, no gifts upon no wisdom. boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Just a reminder that there are some refreshments available following the benediction, if you'd like to stay and join in some fellowship time. And now may the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, the unfathomable love of God the Father, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you in this moment and every moment of your lives. Hallelujah.